Amen. Nobody's asked me this, but it's pretty customary when someone like myself reaches out and plans a trip that they build the cost of the leader that I'm considered the leader, even though Charlie Dyer and Kathy are leading it. It's customary for them to build in my expenses in that trip. And when they first sent it, they did that. And so in my conversation with them, I told them to take that out so that it would reduce the individual costs. You know, I really don't think you ought to have to pay for me to go to Israel. So just want to let you know that in case you're wondering whether you're paying for my trip or not. You're not. We are all paying, though, for Charlie and Kathy to go. That's that goes without saying. He's a professional, quote-unquote, professional tour guide. And so, all right, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Yeah. That's all right. Oh, really? Yeah, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. All right, so Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to look at what all of us would strive to have, a perfect marriage. I didn't know whether to title this A Perfect Marriage or A Marriage Made in Heaven. So, yeah. Well, this is gonna be a perfect marriage, and it's a marriage made in heaven. So we're gonna look at verses 19, verses 7 through 10. And there's a lot of confusion about the bride and the bridegroom and marriage. I'm reading a book right now about apostasy in the church. It's actually called The Great Apostasy. And there's some things that I agree with and there's some things that I disagree with. But it's interesting that liberal scholars want to kind of destroy our faith in the Bible. And Satan wants to keep us away from the Bible. Both are just as destructive. But I will have a lot of friends that I grew up with, either in junior high and high school, that since I've moved back to North Carolina, that I've kind of reconnected with. And a lot of them were good friends. Some of them are Christians. Some of them aren't. Some of them are Christians, but still very, very confused about scripture and grasping the big picture and all those kind of things. And it's interesting in talking with a lot of these people, and even people in my family that will call and ask me certain questions, biblically, theologically, or doctrinally, they'll ask me certain questions. And it's amazing how many people develop their theology in two areas. And here's a good way for you to remember this. It should be Christian education, but it's not. And the reason I use Christian education is because here's the two problems that I see in the church today and in Christians today. They get their doctrine and their theology and their biblical interpretations from C, culture, or E, experience. What they experience. And I see it a lot sometimes with people say, well, but that's not been my experience, you know, or what do you have to say about someone who, and then they'll say, you know, had this experience. And our experience never should violate the Word of God. Our experience, I think, can illuminate the Word of God. And what I mean by that, it can kind of line up with the Word of God, what we experience. But our experience should never trump the Word of God. And I'm afraid that that's a lot of people are having that. It's like, you know, I think it's kind of dying out, but the afterlife experience, you know, death after life, and they come back, you know, they had a near-death experience, I guess is what it's called. And you know, what's amazing is that nobody comes back and goes, man, it was horrible. I went to hell. It's always, I see these bright lights and, you know, and it was peaceful and all that. And, you know everybody that's had a near-death experience and quote-unquote came back to life, not all of them, you know, went to, you know, and they'll say, well, heaven's real, you know, I died. Well, that's your experience. I mean, how do you know that wasn't a dream, you know, or whatever? But I know heaven is real not because of somebody's near-death experience, but because of Scripture. That's just kind of an example. So you hear a lot of things. And the reason I'm kind of bringing this up is because there's a couple of passages that we're going to look at today that culture is trying to undo, even within the church culture. And they're trying to be more pragmatic to reaching people. And the church is not, in my understanding of the church that we are, the bride of Christ that we're going to talk about tonight, the church is not supposed to change its worship or its teaching in order to attract non-believers. The church is for believers. The church is for believers to come to worship, to be instructed, to have fellowship, to be encouraged, so that we, as we are equipped and encouraged to go out and do the work of the ministry. And if a non-believer comes into the church, they're supposed to see that there's something so different about us that they want some of it. That's the way. We're not supposed to be like them, you know, in actions and talk and all of that. So, you know, a lot of people are trying with inside the church leaders and, you know, to grow the church. And I think it's wrong, you know. I don't think God's the one that grows the church, just as He's the one that saves. So when we look at this, we're going to look at this rejoicing that's going to take place in heaven. We've just had the four hallelujahs. And the New Testament is full of hallelujahs, isn't it? Yeah, there's only four of them. And they're all right here. And what they're shouting hallelujah about is the old way has been done away with. The world system, Babylon, and the religious system has been done away with. And it's getting ready to usher in what? The kingdom. Man, that's what everybody's waiting for, right? The kingdom. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for, you know, the kingdom to be set up on earth. And so let's take a look at this marriage that's going to take place between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, the church. He says, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Now, He's also going to refer to, in verse 9, He says, then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. So, in the two places that He talks about marriage, He talks about the wedding, the actual marriage, and then He talks about the celebration, or we would call it the reception, the sit-down dinner that they have. And here it's called the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wonder why John refers to this as the marriage of the Lamb and the supper of the Lamb. Why? I wonder why he uses the word Lamb and not the word Christ or Savior or Lord. You ever thought about that? I don't know, but I think it's because the Lamb's who we fell in love with. The Lamb's who we fell in love with. When we realize the Lamb was slain that took away our sins. And ultimately what drew us to Christ was our spiritual healing, our being forgiven of sin, and for our destiny. There's had to be a point in time in your life. You don't have to know the exact day, but please don't ever say this, well, I've always been a Christian. You've not always been a Christian. There has to be a point in time in your life that you realize you were not a Christian and that you were sinful and that you were separated from God and that He provided for you a Savior that died in your place. That's the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the substitutional death of Jesus Christ. He died for the sacrifice for the sin penalty, and He died as a substitute, died in your place, died in my place. And there's got to be a point in time in your life where you realize and recognize that, and you transferred whatever your belief system or trust system was in, whether it was in you being a good person or performing good works, or God is love, God is gracious, God grades on a curve, whatever it was that you felt like was going to get you to heaven, when you transferred that to believing and trusting in the death of Jesus Christ in your place for your sin, that's when you became a Christian. And at the moment that you trusted, you don't have to say a prayer, you don't have to walk down front, all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died in your place for the sin penalty. And you become a child of God. You are adopted into His family. You receive the Holy Spirit, which is a gift that is waiting for the marriage to take place. It's a deposit. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit functions this way for us before we're a believer and after we're a believer. I've given it to you before, but I'm going to give it to you again. Cribs. C-R-I-B-S. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit converts. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit baptizes. And the Holy Spirit seals us. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. When we're convicted and we embrace Christ, He converts us. That's our salvation when we are converted. Listen, a lot of people are convicted about their sin. A lot of people are convinced that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. But unless you have that third C, that you are converted, you're not a Christian. You have to be converted, which is the regeneration. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He makes us a new creature, a new person. And then indwells the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance and to empower us, indwells us. We are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit lives and resides in us. Now, think about this too, about the comfort of having the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is very, very difficult to live. But it would be impossible without the Holy Spirit. Be impossible. And then baptized. You know, there's a lot of confusion what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement says you have to speak in tongues or show outward signs that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit baptizes you by coming into your life. That's the indwelling. Baptism means, when it says to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptism simply means to identify with or to be placed into. Baptismo is the Greek word. We are placed into into the water when we are immersed in baptism and brought up, and we are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. What the Holy Spirit does to us when He baptizes us, He puts us into the body of Christ. So He takes every single one of us and puts us in the body of Christ. That's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be placed. The Holy Spirit places us and puts us as a member into the body of Christ. And then He seals us, guaranteeing our inheritance. That's a protection. The great little couple of verses for the Holy Spirit's work is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So, when we are placed and put in to the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. There are three things that are unique, and they're all future, that are unique to the church, the church age. The church age are all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church, that's going to end the church age. The rapture of the church and the resurrection. We are a different classification, for the lack of a better term, of saints. We are not Old Testament saints, and we are not tribulation saints. We are church age saints. In this period of time known as the gap between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. And that ought to be pretty clear to you by now with all the study that we've done on the timing of all of that. The other thing that's important to realize, these three things that are unique to the church, we will take place or we will participate in other great events, but there are three great events, and they're all future for us. They're all prophecy for the church that no other body will take will experience. It's the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, or what's known as the Bema, correctly pronounced Bema. And people say, well, if it's correctly pronounced Bema, why do you say Bema? I said, because everybody else says Bema, and when they think that they're right and you say Bema, they don't think you know what you're talking about. So until I get you guys realizing it's not Bema, it's not the high beam, it's the low beam, Bema. The judgment seat of Christ, and that's when we will get rewarded for our works. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. And then the marriage. We're the only ones that are going to be the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. So let's talk about first the selection, how we are selected to be the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse, I got 4 and 5 down there. We'll go ahead and read verse 3 because it's just a great verse. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Next time that you feel down, just read that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Just as He chose us in Him, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You just kind of need to let that do like that spaghetti sauce. Just kind of let it marinate until all the flavors just so when they hit your tongue and your palate, they just explode. Think about that. Before time began, in eternity past, God chose you That's a selection. God chose you. That we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He is going to ultimately make us holy and blameless. Right now, we've been declared holy and blameless in Christ. We experience imputed righteousness. Have you ever heard that term before? Let me ask it another way. You ever heard that term before I got here? We come into this world with imputed sin, imputed unrighteousness that we inherited from what Adam did. We are born physically, and that's how we get that. Now, this is a beautiful concept you may not have gotten before. We come and get that imputed unrighteousness by simply being born. Doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. And I agree, it's a hard concept. Why should I be responsible for something Adam did? Because we all died in Adam. He represented all of us. And what we have to do in order to get the not so good benefit of that unrighteous act is to be born. And we have imputed unrighteousness or imputed sin. That's what's also known as total depravity. We are totally depraved. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. All right, now hold that concept. Now, Jesus Christ comes along. Romans chapter 1, when we did our study of Romans, He reveals the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ dies on the cross and pays the penalty for all sin. And in His death, He totally and completely satisfies God's requirement. That's known as the atoning sacrifice, or the fancy word is propitiation. Propitiation is a fancy term for God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. At no time, now or in the future, is God ever going to say, I need another requirement. I'm no longer satisfied. He was once and for all totally satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He offers that as a free gift. Guess how you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account, and it wipes out the unrighteousness of Adam? Conversion, believe. And when you believe, you are what? Not born, but reborn spiritually, not physically, spiritually, the new birth. And you come into this world alive physically and dead spiritually. You are reborn, you become alive spiritually. And you get all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, perfection, credited to your account. Credited to your account. Now, here's what I don't hear. I don't hear anybody going, well, that don't seem fair. You know what? It's not fair. It's not fair. Why should God do that? Love. Unconditional love is why He did that. And for those of us that are in this period of time known as the church age, we have been chosen and selected to be His bride. To be His bride. Verse 5 says, Ephesians 1, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, notice that it doesn't say He predestined us to be believers. A lot of people will say, well, you were predestined and I wasn't. That's saying that everybody's neutral with God, they get double predestination. Everybody's neutral with God. So God chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. No, everybody was started in hell, destined for hell. The predestination is that once we believe, He predestined us, He predetermined that we would be adopted into His family. That's the predestination. Our destiny, not our, or our adoption, not our destiny. And so then he says this, he says, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestows on us in the beloved. Talking about Jesus. And verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And then it just keeps going, and it's one from 3 to through 12 is one sentence in the Greek. So God has selected for Jesus Christ a bride, a prearranged marriage. And we don't like that word prearranged these days, but God went out and selected. And that's something that was in the Old Testament, you know. They went and selected compatible spouses for one another. Then we get to Ephesians chapter 5, since we're already there, we'll go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. I do very little marriage counseling. I don't like it. That'll keep you away from me anyway. But when I have done it in the past, The main issue is this. The man complains that his wife won't do what he tells her to do. That's one of the biggest complaints. If she would just do, and you just fill in the blank, it doesn't matter, X, Y, Z. And so he said, most of the time it goes something along like this. Go ahead and tell her how she's supposed to submit to me. And I said, I think she already knows that she's supposed to submit to you. And I always tell them this. I said, I'll tell you exactly how your marriage can be a perfect marriage or a marriage made in heaven. And I can tell you right now, without even cracking open all of the baggage that the two of you have brought into this marriage and that you have, I can tell you exactly how your marriage can work perfectly. You love her like Christ loved the church, and you won't have any more problems. That'll solve it. That'll solve every marriage problem there is known to mankind. If the man will love his spouse, his wife, as Christ loves the church, all the marriage problems will go away. All the marriage problems will go away. Because Christ gave up his life, and his life was consumed in seeking and providing the very, very best for his wife. You know, this is all off subject a little bit, sort of, kind of, but not really. I sure am glad I'm not a lady or a woman. I couldn't do it, you know? I mean, I think about how easy I have it as a man. I don't have to wash. I don't cook. I don't clean. I mean, basically, my only responsibility in the home is I pay the bills. I mean, that's what I do. And I mean, I'm like,
Well,
I do all what you just said you don't do.
Well, hey.
I am so happy for you.
Well, I love Deborah like Christ loves the church. So, no, but I'm just saying, yeah, I mean, I know you women have thought about that, right? I mean, a woman's work is never done. We're not talking about having babies. I've had a kidney stone. Hey, I'm going to say this because we're all adults. If I was a woman and having a baby was anything like the one kidney stone I've had, I hope that's two kidney stones, my first and my last. Anything like that, no man would be touching me. I'm just saying. It ain't happening. All right, let's finish up here with verse 22. I didn't mean to start this. Anyway. All right. Notice what it says in verse 22. Now you'll know why I went this direction. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. There's this beautiful imagery here that's going to take place in this marriage that's going to take place in heaven. And we're going to look at it in even more details next time. But it's really good to get this foundation of how much Christ loves us and what he's done for us. It says, being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You know what? Jesus Christ unconditionally is the bridegroom of the church, the bride. Because you know what? We, as the bride, are the most unfaithful spouse he could have ever had. Think about that. Think about how unfaithful the church is to the bridegroom. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I never see Christ complaining about our actions and him going, I should not have died for them. He's loving. He's supportive. He's caring. He's given us all that we need, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's given us everything that we need. He may not have given us all of our wants, but he's given us everything that we need. He has provided everything for us. And right now, the way we live our lives, we are weaving the garment that we are going to receive at the wedding. We're going to see that next week. So read through these verses, just these, you know, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Just read through those verses and do your own study. And next week, we'll look at the marriage and the marriage supper. By the way, ask yourself and answer these two questions. Some of you, I know, already know the answer, but don't shout them out. Just hold on to it. Who's invited to the marriage and where does it take place? Who's invited to the marriage supper and where does it take place? All right? You got those two questions? Who's invited to the marriage and where does it take place? Who's invited to the marriage supper and where does it take place? All right? So next week, we will finish that up. MR, have a great birthday. And you're not going to Sunny Skies?